So please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And last week we saw that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the exact representation of God. He's, God in a way just made the Son of God be the one that would be poured into a body so that we could actually see Him, know Him, have people talk to Him and be talked to, so that we could know with absolute assurance who He is. And actually, I've even tried to use the analogy of salmon to explain that. It just came to my mind there too, because people have a hard time with it. But, if let's say that upriver there's a chemical spill, the EPA dumped out an old gold mine and, there's a bunch of chemicals coming down. And the salmon want to go up the hill, and you're trying to tell them you're a human being and you're sitting at the river and you're screaming at them, don't do it, don't do it. And let's say the salmon can hear us speaking, but it's a different language. It's like, who's that guy? What's he screaming? What's he standing? You can go in the water and do whatever. But if somehow we had the capability to morph into a salmon and go swim among them, to live among them, to say, you go up this river, you'll die. Well, this is what we naturally feel like doing. I know your natural tendencies are this time going to kill you. And let's go a different way. Let's go away from your fallen character and I'll take you to a safe river and be able to explain and live with them, do miracles and whatever else, and to just become one, to take them away from certain death. That's what Jesus did. That was His mission, is to come down, be in a human being, demonstrate that He's actually from God by the things He was able to do, and then lead the people that would listen and believe. And the whole time, there's a bad salmon there that's saying, no, he's lying to you, he's deceiving you, and takes most of the salmon up the creek to die. His name is Satan. So that's the mission that Jesus had. It's a mission for us to say, let's go with Jesus. Jesus knows the way. Let's go to the safe waters. And that's really the purpose of Jesus' coming. Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, and of which you have become a minister by becoming a child of God, just like Paul. We all become ambassadors, and we're the messenger that Jesus is ready to ground you steadfast, reconciling you with what He did on the cross by in His flesh taking your punishment upon Himself so that you could be reconciled to God, forgiven, and present you holy and blameless. You're going to be holy and blameless in the eyes of God. And what an incredible message we have. Isn't it exciting to know that you have the message of a cure that lasts forever and ever, what ails people the most? It's not cancer that ails them the most. It's not various different diseases and aches and pains that ail them the most. What ails them the most is they've sinned against God and they're going to die and be separated from a holy God. And we have a cure message. And that's why we preach it. Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. And going back to verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So what are the sufferings that Paul is experiencing that he's talking about here? He's in jail. He's in Roman prison. Why? Because he refused to compromise the gospel of Jesus when he went to Jerusalem. Because he told them, he preached to the people in Jerusalem that were listening to him. At first they're trying to beat him to death because they thought he brought a uncircumcised Gentile into the temple area that's forbidden. So they're trying to beat him. The Romans come and save his life. And Paul says, I want to preach to him. I'm a minister of the reconciliation message. Let me preach. They'll listen. And so as soon as he gets to the part of the resurrection and God's compassion for the Gentiles, the crowd goes nuts again. The Romans take him back in. They interrogate him some more. And then there's an assassin team put together by the unbelieving Jews. He goes up, long story, read Acts, and then he ends up in Rome. And And it's all because he's preaching Jesus. And so far, in America, you can still preach Jesus and not go to jail. But if that changes, you know, again, our sister in Kentucky, because she's holding on to the truth of the holiness of God. There never in the history of the world has there ever been any culture, any nation that has allowed same-sex marriages and called it marriage. And I'm not going to be the first one. I'm not going to put my name on it because I fear God. She might go to jail in America for holding on to the conviction of the Word of God in her life. And so what are we going to do? What if we're found, you know, in situations as the continuing laws of the country go against righteousness and for wickedness, what are we going to do? And Paul, I'm so glad Paul went to jail for us, aren't you? It gave him more writing time, so he was able to write letters we wouldn't have had in Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, these other prison epistles. And my sufferings for you in Roman prison, because they know that's where this letter's coming from. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 15, because, again, the devil is so good at getting false teachers to twist the word of God into creating a doctrine that is so unbiblical. And this is one of the verses that the Catholics will use to say that, see, Paul right here, he had to, Jesus lacked in the afflictions of Christ on the cross. He didn't totally finish saving us. And that's why they can create purgatory. Because if you didn't quite get enough, if you didn't do enough masses, you didn't get enough Hail Marys, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, then when you die, you go to purgatory. And you have to add to the sufferings of Christ, and they use this verse. Because even Paul said, I have to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. We're going to see that what the Catholics and others interpret this to be is completely contrary to what Paul is talking about. Others in hardcore Catholic countries, they will kneel to go up the stairs getting to a statue of Mary before they're going to do special icon worship and stuff, and they want to bloody their knees because they want to hurt themselves. Some of them will take flogs and flog themselves to add to their human flesh afflictions that are lacking in Christ Jesus because he didn't do enough on the cross. All those doctrines are from the pits of hell. Why? Because if I don't believe that Jesus did it all, then am I saved? No. Because I am believing that, my flogging myself is somehow adding, because I have self-deprecation of my body and suffering of my body is adding just a little bit more to what Jesus did for me, so I am saving myself. And if you think you're saving yourself, then you're not saved at all. Because we have to believe that it was totally in Christ Jesus that we were saved. So, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it says, But the Lord said to him, Go, for this is when he gets saved, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So, what Paul is saying is, or what God told Paul, is that I'm going to send you to the world. Paul, I blinded you on the road to Damascus. You now understand that you were fighting against God. You're fighting against me, God is saying, unrighteously. And now tell Paul, even though he's killed my Christians, I'm going to show him he's going to be beaten, shipwrecked, flogged. He's going to be doing all this stuff to spread the gospel to the Jewish and Gentile nations. And you tell him what he's going to have to suffer. And what Paul is saying is, in Colossians, he's just saying, I know I'm not done yet. Turn to Acts chapter 23, verse 11. And because when Paul was arrested, as I told you earlier, in Jerusalem, and he is wondering whether he's going to be killed by the crowd in Jerusalem, because he was thinking they would listen to him. They didn't. And they wanted to kill him. And then the Romans have him, and he's thinking, I'm going to die. And in the night, the Lord appears to him. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Now, so Paul was told by God, okay, you're done here in Jerusalem, and you've been afflicted, but don't worry, they're not going to kill you. You're going to go to Rome. Well, how does Paul get to Rome? He knows, I'm going to Caesar. I'm going to stay arrested all the way until I get to Rome. And so Paul, to the Colossians, going back to Colossians 1:24, he's just saying, don't worry, I'm in jail. You guys don't be concerned about that. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. I rejoice that I have not compromised the gospel so that now I can write this letter to you and encourage you in the faith here from Rome. I am simply fulfilling what God has already told me through Ananias when I was blinded and I was being told that I'm going to have to suffer many things, and that God told me when I thought I was going to die that I'm going to suffer all the way to Rome under the Roman authority. I'm just fulfilling what God has already told me, what's lacking in the fulfillment of what Jesus told me, because I'm just getting to Rome. Does everybody understand? It's just I'm fulfilling what he has told me I'm going to be suffering for the sake of his body, the church. I'm so glad that we do this for the church, that he did it for the church, for us. And so now ask yourself the question, are you fulfilling that which was lacking in Christ in you? You know, Paul had Ananias. Paul had that vision that he had in the night. Do we have anything? We certainly do. Right in there, and it applies to me, 2 Timothy 3:10, where it says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. Okay, turn to there. 2 Timothy 3:10. I was going to just read it for you. 3:10. But you have carefully followed, 3:10, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, which God had told him it was going to happen to him. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Verse 12 is for you. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So I'm going to say, put your name in there if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Which again, bringing up the lady in Kentucky, who's desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus, no matter what the world says to do. Is she going to suffer persecution? Yep, she already has. And it's going to continue to excel. And so we're in our bodies. You know, I can say right now, I'm not dead. So tomorrow, if I'm going to live godly in Christ Jesus, there's going to be, or continue to live godly in Christ Jesus, there's going to be people who have estranged from me because I'm one of them, that is going to continue to be in that relationship. And so whatever suffering that is I'm going to continue to add day by day until the day Jesus comes and takes me home. And I hope that I'd never compromise in order to get out of affliction, to get out of persecutions, because to do so is to compromise, to just for my own sake. And if I compromise, then, verse 24, going back to Colossians 1:24, for the sake of his body. If I compromise, I'm not helping the body. I'm actually hindering you, because I'm trying to share with you the importance of walking in holiness and obedience to Jesus. And if I just go off and compromise, then I'm not doing it for your sake. I'm doing it for my selfish self. Which is the church of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which he has given me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul considered his Christian ministry a stewardship. And a steward in the culture was very important. A rich man in Greek, Roman culture would hire a steward. And they would put their affairs in the hands of the steward. You better take care of my stuff. Or you're going to be in trouble. And so Paul is saying, God entrusted this message to me as a steward to make sure that I use his giftings and his orders as he commanded. And verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Now, what is the mystery hidden? It's going back to verse 25. It's the church. It's Jew and Gentile living together in faith in Jesus Christ, being reconciled to him through the blood of the cross, no longer by animals, bulls and goats, no longer by Jewish law observances, becoming a Jew to get right with God. This mystery of the church that has now been lasting for 2,000 years. And again, anybody that were just to take the Old Testament and read it and study it, just like the Jews did in the days leading up to Jesus. And it is a mystery to find the church in there. Can you find it in there? Not completely directly. There wasn't a time where God said, I'm going to use Jew and Gentile by faith in the Messiah to get them directly into heaven apart from being in the Jewish culture and nation. Doesn't say that anywhere. But you can get it by the Messiah is going to suffer and die for sins. God is going to become, the Messiah is going to be a blessing to the Jew and to the Gentile. And see, when you have these verses that Paul or that the gospel writers quote from Jesus, and you have those verses of the Old Testament that are quoted in the Gospels that talk about the Messiah being a blessing to a Jew and a Gentile, should have left a Jew thinking, well, up until now, and to get to God, you have to become a Jew. Ruth, the Moabitess, had to become a Jew. Rahab, the harlot in Jericho, the Gentile who wanted to have a relationship with God, had to become a Jew. Everybody had to become a Jew in order to be able to get right with God. And so how come there's these verses about how the Messiah will be a blessing to the Gentiles, a light unto the Gentiles and stuff like that? Well, then they would have understood, well, somehow things are going to change. Somehow it's not going to have to just be you got to be a Jew. It's going to be Jew and Gentile believing in a Messiah, died for their sins on the cross, and he was stricken and smitten and afflicted on our behalf, and it, you know, etc. Isaiah 51 and Psalm 22, his hands and his feet will be pierced, etc., etc., etc. They could have put it together, but they would have had to get out of their own dispensation mindset and just simply believe the scriptures for what it said. So, but nobody was really doing that, so that's why it was a hidden mystery of that generation, of those generations leading up. Verse 27, to them, to the saints, the Jew and Gentile believers in Jesus as their Messiah by faith, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So to them, God willed to make known the riches of the glory and the mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you. Isn't that an amazing thing? That the Jews of the Old Covenant couldn't experience, and this is something I have to struggle with, what would it be like to have been an Old Covenant Jew like David, wanting to live and serving God, but not having the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have now? Because I know the day I bowed the knee to Jesus, I felt something change inside of me, that there was a power to change my heart, and my life, and the way I thought about things. But the people in the Old Covenant, they would have had to just kind of mentally come and, okay, God, you got your law, I want you to be my God, but never to have him in me. You know, to never have lived in the Old Testament, not have him actually dwelling inside me and the Holy Spirit speaking internally to me through the remembrance of his word. What a glorious thing that Christ in us, the hope of glory, and why we can know that we have these riches of God that are in us. And then he goes on to say, in him we preach. And this is so important. When we preach, most people that I run into, what do they preach? Well, they preach this guy's book. They preach this church, you know, got to go to this church or whatever. But what are we really supposed to preach? It's okay to invite people to church and everything, but what are we really trying to preach? Jesus. Our mission is to preach Jesus. Him we preach, warning every man. What are we warning men about? If you reject this Jesus who we preach, what happens? You reject God. And if you reject God, what happens? You don't get to live with him. And that's really bad when he's the only good thing in this universe. because you're rejecting everything that's good and teaching every man that humbles himself to believe so that the fleshly man and woman can grow in their faith in Jesus. So we preach Jesus, we warn people that don't want to listen, and then we teach those that do. Why? Because, you know, we are. I'm so glad there was people that taught me. And I'm so glad there are people that teach me a deeper walk with Jesus. Because every day, every year that I grow in a greater awareness of the love of God for me, I realize more and more the glory of just knowing this Jesus. And it sets me free from the things of the world that would distract me away from a walk with him. To this end, I also labor. What is to this end? Helping others believe. So if I labor to teach and to warn and to preach, then I'm trying to do it for the church. To this end, helping others believe. It's worthwhile labor. It's very worthwhile. I mean, again, had Jeremy, he explained during our announcement time what happened at the fair. By all appearances, God miraculously worked to get a kid who has been in foster care saved. He's saved. And because of the way God worked, and this guy, he really liked our t-shirts too, the guy that makes the cigar box guitars. He came, oh man, I love that t-shirt. And the truth is not the new hate speech. And so he wanted to get one of those. And we had sweet fellowship. I mean, he's a solid believer. So because Jeremy was there to meet him, just by chance decided to stop by the booth and talk to him. And then the kid comes and gets really saved and putting those two together. But by all appearances, you know what? There's going to be another soul in heaven. It appears. And that only happened because of all the work that went in. You guys and Jeremy and others that set up and manned the booth and everything else and prayed for our efforts, because we did that. And the effort that Ron and his wife are going to put in to calling the other coach. And I mean, it's like extra credit work. Didn't you like doing extra credit in school? It just feel good with that. We got our jobs. We got to live. We got to do what we got to do. But you know what? Pouring your life into Jesus has great reward. When Jeremy told me that story, I just got off the phone. Thank you, Jesus, Just thank you, Jesus, to just see his hand working. And just like with your regular job, if you don't show up, how much of your job gets done? Not much. Somebody else does it, whatever. But it's may God help us to just have that gumption to this end, labor, striving according to his working, which what? Which works in me mightily. Who's doing the work? Jesus. But he's a gentleman the way he works. He's kind of like, can I kind of possess you and take you somewhere of my choosing today? And, we do it for our wives. Could you take me shopping today? Oh, I don't want to. But I know you love it, and so it has been a year, so yeah, sure. Sure, we'll go. It's the same thing with God. I mean, we're his bride, and he's saying, when will you go hunting with me? No, it's been 5 years. So to put the analogy right, it really should be, he's the husband, and he goes, hey, I'm not going to make you do anything, but would you like to go do my stuff today? And we can just have that attitude of, because last time I did your stuff, it was kind of cool and got a lot of fruit out of it. Why don't we close there tonight? And it's a little short study, but let's just love one another. It goes on to chapter 2, is for we know what great affliction and the love that we can have, the fellowship that we can have in Jesus. And so why don't we apply that by just having some love for one another and fellowship here and not going too late here. Father, we thank you for your word. And, God, that you would just let us be aware of just letting it sink in. What amazing thing it is that you died for us and you've set us free. You've reconciled us. You've made us righteous and holy in your sight and filled us with your Spirit and your wanting to empower, work with inside of us to be your ambassadors. And we're just so thankful for Paul and the other apostles. And God, even as everybody would just be thinking right now of those people that witnessed to them, to your ambassadors of the past that discipled us and told us about you and planted seeds in our hearts, Lord. And some of them I know in my life, I know I'll never see until I get to heaven. And I just pray for them, Lord, and I just thank you for them being diligent in what they were doing and being called to your work, Lord. And I just pray that you would just help us to be, especially in these last days, good laborers, Lord, and allowing your power to work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand. This song was written by a school teacher, considering how, I'll remember if it was a he or a she, but considering how he or she would call roll for the students under their care.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Okay, wait. Let's apply this. I'm the teacher. Saint?
Yeah.
That was pretty lame. Saint?
Here.
All right. God bless you.